meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody and welcome. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Father, how are you?
Good. So Nick has flown in. Tony is maybe.
He's
maybe
on his way, I'm sure, but as usual, I'm stepping in for him a little bit here.
So Nicholas. Let's begin as we do with the Angelus.
Okay? Yes,
it's
Father.
12 o'clock hour. So,
mm-hmm.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and now at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection, through the same Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So welcome, everybody.
Tony's here.
Sorry.
And this is Halloween. Is this Halloween?
It is Halloween.
It's Halloween, you know.
You get that Halloween laugh, yeah.
Yeah.
You're freaking me out there. You need to get back to the...
Glad you said it, Father. That's what I was thinking.
So I just came in from... I just got in here, too. Thanks, Nick.
It's good to have Nick in here.
You're welcome, guys. You're welcome.
Hey, wait. Let me ask you this. Yeah. So while you're here, so let's see if you guys can... figure this out.
I'm in the hot spot now, folks.
Absolutely. So Jesus, there were seven foods that Jesus ate.
Okay.
Seven most common foods would make up the diet of Jesus. What are they?
Ooh, that's a tough one there, because so many people go on, like, you know, have different things. That's a tough thing to say. Or
I know
tough
it
to
is.
Answer.
I would say olives.
What's
olives?
That? Olives, okay. Olives,
okay.
Absolutely.
I would think olives.
Okay, olives is one.
Okay.
Are we talking like lamb?
A lamb, two. Okay. Very good.
You're better at this than I am.
Bread.
Bread. There are three. You got it.
All right, here, let's try this. Red wine.
Wine.
Oh, yes. Booyah.
Usually Christina helps with this.
Yeah, but we're doing okay. We got three more.
Wow.
So what is it? Lamb, olives, bread, wine. Three more.
Wow.
What do the bees make?
Honey.
Honey.
I would think honey. Yeah.
What are these little critters that swim around in the sea?
Shrimp.
Little fish, but what do they call them?
Sardines.
Sardines.
Oh, okay. I was thinking sardines too.
And there's one more.
Wow.
One more. Remember the bush. Or the tree, and he
figs.
Figs.
Okay.
Nice.
That's interesting, isn't
it? Who'd have thought we'd be quizzed on the show today with figs?
This happens all the time.
And you did a great job. I mean, that was pretty
That's
pretty
only
good.
Because of Christina. After years, that's
And I remember you always saying, because you've done different shows before, about how red wine is essential to your health, people have been talking about for years, and so that
Thank
came
you
to
for
mind
reminding.
There.
Thanks for reminding me.
And then I think of, too, think about this, and maybe it's just me, I don't recall many heavy people in biblical.
Well, they walk.
I mean, there are some.
But you, if they think about it, they
walked everywhere.
They moved. Yeah. They had to walk and work, you know, manual labor.
Yeah.
Those fishermen, Everybody.
You sound like some of the training courses I go through with how we're trying to make sure that people remain healthy and fit and stuff like that. And they give statistics about how, I'm not trying to be offensive here, but how like a lot of obesity has grown over the years and how it's like different percentages in different states.
Right. No,
people just don't move around like they used to.
Mm-hmm.
Like in the South, you know, it's not about being offensive. In fact, I would always tell my family, you know, my sisters especially, because they seem to be put on weight a little bit faster than, or much easier than the males in the family, and it could be metabolism or whatever. But I would always, you know, say you gotta move, you gotta walk. But see, it's very hot and humid, and they don't have sidewalks, and so people get in the car, and then of course the kind of to go here or there, they drive everywhere. And then, of course, the diet is in the South is different, too. A lot of fried food and all that stuff. And if we're kind of sedentary people, then it's easy to put on the weight. But it's but then, you know, I've got cancer and they don't. I exercise rigorously and but anyway I was trying to think about, you know, narrowing my diet down to that of Jesus. Because they say now, today, you know, bread, not good for you, you know, but barley bread, by the way. So they barley bread, whatever, I'm not even sure what barley is.
It's an herb, I know that, or like a seasoning, I believe, because I've heard of barley before.
Barley's grain, though, isn't it?
I think it's grain. Or something like that, Dan, yeah.
Yeah.
So they would. So the bread, and then of course the olive, the oil would, and honey would be.
See, olive oil is really good.
Yeah, olives are good. My cat Patches always drinks olive juice too, as well. That's once cool. in a while.
You gotta be kidding.
A smart cat.
Wow. And the honey kind of sweetens things up a bit. And then,
see, you don't. There's no cake or sugar in that. Notice that the honey is the sweetener.
Oh, that's natural, right?
Yeah. Figs, there's your vegetables.
Figs,
I mean, not your fruits, rather. There are no vegetables in this.
Yeah, diet. I was just noticing because I eat a lot of vegetables. Broccoli, my favorite, as well as cauliflower, carrots, celery, all the good stuff for you, and they don't even put that on there.
Well, I make this horrible mistake of...
make a horrible mistake?
I make lots of, believe me, but the broccoli, for instance.
Hmm.
I was, because they say broccoli is so healthy, so I was eating broccoli every day. And then it got to a point where I completely stopped because although somebody brought broccoli the other day, Irma, I can mention her name, and it was absolutely delicious.
There you go.
Absolutely.
Nothing beats that with ranch dressing, as I could have that more than
with
vegetable mixes and broccoli, especially with ranch dressing, a good topping right there.
So you're talking about raw broccoli,
yeah.
Just but like you season it up all different ways.
Yeah,
right?
But I'm just saying I can have it raw and eat on it like I would, like a person would probably have potato chips and snack on that stuff instead.
Well, that's not so good, is it?
No, not really.
But you swim. You're a swimmer. People don't know this about Nick, but he's an avid swimmer all his life, and he teaches. You teach.
Yeah, I was just trying to say, you're talking about people moving. Come to my aquasize class. We'll get you moving there because people do that, and it's part of their routine as well as it makes them feel healthier and, you know, helps them out and not only losing weight but also helps with, you know, mental stability and stuff like that, such as, you know, socialization, coordination, and balance, too.
Yeah.
So some people forget about that. But, yeah, but I do move around quite a bit.
So, you know, what I started 2 years ago was rebounding.
Yeah.
Because I was reading on this with cancer patients. Mm-hmm. This is at first I thought it was a little bit odd, but, you know, I kept reading about it and researching, and NASA did a study.
Mm-hmm.
So rebounding is, you know, the trampoline, but this is a small trampoline. You just jump up and down on the trampoline, on the rebounder. And NASA did a study that these astronauts, when they would come back from outer space,
mm-hmm.
they would regain bone mass and all that through rebounding. They say it's one of the best exercises. And what it does is it moves the lymphatic fluid, so it detoxes the body. And as you were saying with the swimming, it kind of realigns everything. So mm-hmm. your tendons and strengthens the muscles and the bones and all that kind of stuff. So it's I try to do it about 45 minutes, maybe five times a week.
Yeah, at least something like that, because like rigorous exercise between 2-3 times a week or something like that helps.
But you should have a day of rest, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Because I've overdone it myself a few times, overextended my arm a few times where I couldn't bend it or stuff like that. Yeah, so I've paid the price with things like that too.
So,
anyway. And it's been a long time since I swam, but I teach lessons to kids and adults and all that. But I personally like weightlifting now myself.
You do that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I don't advocate jogging. Not that it's necessarily a bad exercise, but because I've always kind of rigorously exercised, but mm-hmm. One summer, decided, to get out of the gym and just run the streets,
mm-hmm.
and I did.
Well, yeah, I see a lot of people doing
but
that.
But it was just not good for my knees.
That's
it
what I would
really
think.
Yeah.
Especially like the city, it's kind of hard if it's something within like a gym inside.
Right.
Or a
park or something like that. Yeah with kind
park.
Of like, because what you're describing has a lot of hills going up and down, so that might be the case.
And some people, we have different body builds, and I think I tend to be rather big boned, maybe, I don't know. But
as I tell my adult lesson class, I'll tell you too, everybody's got different rates of progression, as well as everybody's got different metabolism
but
rates, too.
Some people are like gazelles out there, mm-hmm. they're very thin, they look like they're just, their body is built for running.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think mine is.
That's okay because they train themselves for that.
Yeah, but they're you know what I'm saying. They're really thin, naturally mm-hmm. thin.
No, I know what you're talking about.
I'm not. I don't think.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so you guys did pretty good on it. That's good. So this is what we'll narrow our diet to figs and sardines and honey, lamb, olives, bread, and wine.
Not a bad plan, if I do say so myself, but sounds good that to try.
I'll take the wine.
Very good. Should we take a quick break, and then we'll come back and we can get into the substance of the show. So don't go away. I got to actually give Nick enough time to get back to the other side.
See how that works.
Yeah. Well, he's got a wicked laugh, doesn't he?
Yeah, he does.
Like he can tell
he practiced. This is his season. This is when he practiced.
Okay, we'll be right back. Don't go away.
It's scary.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org and enter into the presence of Christ.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. You guys did a great job on that. That was great. So again, you know, the seven foods that Jesus ate, figs, sardines, and they're not the sardines, because I've had sardines in Greece.
In the can.
And in Italy. Mm-hmm. In Sicily, the best sardines I ever had was in Sicily. And they're at you. It's when you mentioned potato chips, it was, with the sardines, it's like, right, you can't just eat one. They're absolutely delicious. However they prepare them with, mm-hmm, the herbs, it's not the canned sardines,
right,
that are,
it's just good,
repulsive
stuff
to me. You know, do you eat those?
I've had them once, and I can't.
Yeah,
that's
kind of gross. But
every time I think of sardines, that's what I think of.
Me too.
Sardines in a can.
That's why when I was with some people in Sicily, especially, I think that was where, mm-hmm, I first really had them. And although I like anchovies, you know, mm-hmm, but the is anchovy, is that a sardine?
It's a fish.
It's a fish. Yeah. Yeah. But anyway, so the
fish
order,
eggs or something.
They ordered as appetizers, mm-hmm, sardines, and I thought, oh, you know, that didn't sound. But right, you know, okay. But boy, they were absolutely delicious. So figs, sardines, honey, lamb, and I was, mm-hmm, reading on this too. You know, this where I caught this. I always find it interesting when you see something like that. You know, what foods did Jesus, mm-hmm, the seven foods Jesus ate, and they were saying, and I like lamb a lot. I like it very, very much. But that's a much, they say in the article I was reading, much healthier than, mm-hmm, red meat and all that. You're not a meat.
Well, see, I don't eat meat, so that would,
yeah,
be. So. I wonder, and maybe it's because a lot of fish are fatty. Why there's not more fish on there than just sardines? I would think fisherman. He was a fisherman. Well, he was around,
right,
fishermen, more fish.
You know, I'm sure they had, because when you go to the Holy Land, they have what's this famous fish, mm, from the Sea of Galilee called, I forgot what it's called, but it's the fish that when in the gospel, when the fish was taken from the sea, mm, and the coin, if I get the story right now, the coin that had Caesar's image on it was taken from the fish, mm, and Jesus said, pay to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but to God what belongs to God. Mm-hmm. You get that point,
yeah,
right? So that fish, that specific fish is very popular, mm-hmm, in if you're in the Holy Land, you know, maybe because of the biblical implication, but yeah, who knows? Olives, of course, that's a no-brainer. Bread, barley bread, got to check into that and see if I can find some barley,
yeah,
bread. And I love the fact that red wine.
I wonder
wine,
how that tastes. I mean, I like barley soup, but
yeah,
as a bread, I don't.
Anyway, so Tony, refresh my memory. Did we, on Tuesday, today's already Thursday, hard to believe, mm-hmm, and I've been with Social Security. I had to go to do stuff with Social Security this morning for reasons.
And I'm surprised you can really think straight after that in your city.
You better
here.
Believe it. Yeah, it was.
I give you credit for that.
But they were so nice, and I went with a bursar from my, mm-hmm, religious community because I didn't. I'm in a strange situation because as a religious, I don't get a salary, so right, I never see what I don't know what I make. I don't, mm-hmm, know what my salary is. I get an allowance, but I have room and board, so I, you, mm-hmm, know, it's my life is supposed to be lived in a simple way. And as I mentioned, my car is a little Yaris, you know.
Right.
So I had to take care, because as I'm approaching 65, you got to, you know, do all this stuff with Social Security and is it Medicaid or Medicare or whatever it is.
Ooh, I don't,
you,
yeah,
know, that stuff goes over my head. But so I took them along, and well, the problem was I had tried to apply online,
mm-hmm,
and they rejected it. They said you were denied. And you have to come in and see us. Mm. Well, I didn't want to, you know, because I'm, you know, I work, you know, I'm,
right.
I don't.
See, I didn't know you had that option, because I would rather do it online too. But then if it's like, oh, if I have to go there, I,
Well, you can do it online.
Right, I know.
The problem was, I didn't know, so I was afraid, you know, what they said, we got to talk to you. So I, I'm afraid I'm not going to be able to answer their questions, you know, whatever. Because I couldn't even get a credit card, you know, because I had no bank, no credit.
Right.
Because I didn't, you know, so I had to finally get a credit card. Because these days, if you want to, if you have to rent a car, you have to, or whatever, you've got to have a credit card. So a few years ago, I finally did that. But anyway, so the problem with me is that we found out what it was, is that I was not born in this country. And so I'm, they don't have me classified as a citizen of the United States. I was born in Panama, but I was born in, at the time, what was U.S. territory. It was the Canal Zone. So this, I'd had issues with that years ago too, and I even when I first got my passport, I couldn't get a passport.
See, it never goes away. Just
years
down the line. Yes.
And so when I applied for a passport, I had to get my father. I had to prove that my father was a United States citizen. So I had to anyway. But so we took care of all that. We got it all worked out. It was about an hour. I didn't know if I was going to make it back, and just made it back, and then you kind of fly into, and so here we are. But so as happens, you know, what are you going to do? But I wanted to ask. So did we? Do you remember Tuesday? Did I? Because it was the feast. We were talking a lot about the blue mass and and all that. But and then at the very end, I think we mentioned a little bit about Pope John Paul II because it happened to be his feast day. And I want to go back to that for a moment. And if I did this on Tuesday, well, I'm just basically repeating, but did I go back to those words that he spoke in 1976?
Yeah.
Did I?
Yeah. Okay. That would be good to go back again.
Yeah, let's go back. I love hearing it. And then that might bring us into the book. I just read, I've just read.
That's where we kind of left off. You want to touch on that book.
Okay, that's right. So we'll pick up where we left off. But anyway, just to remind everybody that Pope John Paul II, because most, I think we all understand, those of us who are sensitive to the faith, that we're living, we're passing to a really difficult time. I call it a desert, a sort of dark night. It's just a weird time. And there's another article the brother, the religious brother that was with me, was telling me about this article by Pope, the priest, his name is Pope, his last name is Pope, how appropriate, right, for a priest. I forget his first
name.
Can't
think of his first name either.
But he's a Monsignor in Washington, and he mentioned to me that he had just read this article. He talks about the theology of the remnant, and I said, oh yeah, I saw that, I wanted to read it. So when I got back, before I came down, I downloaded the article. I've got it here. Charles. I've got it right here in front of me. Charles Pope, Monsignor Charles Pope. So I didn't get a chance, but we might look at that as well. Okay. But this is all related. Because, the thing is, everybody, or most everybody who has a sensitivity to the faith, when I say sensitivity to the faith that's been handed on to us, who value... not only value, but try to sincerely and deeply live according to sacred scripture, the sacred tradition of the church, as we understand our dogmas and our doctrines through the magisterial teaching office of the church, that we try to enter into the sacred worship of the church as the church has been doing for 2,000 years, and we try to live, or we take seriously, because it becomes really our lifeline, not only to God, but it's what gives us the ability to fight the good fight, to weather the storms, to swim against the current, to be in the work of life, and that is to pray unceasingly, to pray constantly, which means what? But I'm not talking here about, you know, that we spend an hour on our knees, which is not a bad thing, and you know we should set aside specific time for prayer. So it's really, it's like, you know, having a You want to get together with your best friend, right? You know, mm-hmm. Because you want to nurture that relationship. So you value the fact that you've got this this person, and it is a person. I mentioned I think before, once I was in undergoing this treatment, the chemotherapy, right? And I was in the little room where they do it. You know, everybody has a separate room, and at the Mayo Clinic, and it's. So I was undergoing the treatment, and this was at that point, I think the treatment would be about 2 hours, and then it would continue for 48 hours because you had to go home with this thing being pumped into your body. And but anyway, so when I was there, what I would often pray the office or pray the rosary, and so I was, and I was all dressed in black, and I had a black rosary, and I had my eyes closed, and I was praying the rosary. And this woman came in, my eyes are closed, and so she said, oh, I'm sorry. She said, I don't want to disturb you. She said, I see you're doing your Zen. And I said, no, I'm not doing, I said, I'm not looking at a dot, or I'm not looking into empty
space.
I said, I'm looking at Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary. And she was kind of intrigued by that, you know, mm-hmm. and she said, oh, wow, you know. And she went away, and she came back a couple more times during the course of that stay because she found it interesting, you know. Mm-hmm. And I had to explain to her that, you know, no, for us, it's not, our spirituality is incarnational. We're in relationship with space or Mother Earth, or I'm saying Mother Earth now because mm-hmm. of the Amazon Synod, but ours is an incarnational spirituality. God has revealed himself. God has been with us. He's walked among us, and he remains with us, and we have access to the Father through Jesus, and so when we enter into prayer, we enter into prayer for Jesus, in Jesus, with Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. So he's the door. Mm-hmm. And, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the saints, because they're part of this mystical body of Christ, they, you know, we have relationship, we culture, or we nurture relationship with the saints as well. So we're dealing with individuals, people, you know, the incarnate God, Jesus, who was fully God and fully man. I have to say that today because in an interview with a journalist in Rome who claims that the Pope said that when Jesus was in the flesh, he was not God, which would be heresy.
Right.
So is he misquoting the Pope? The Vatican's tried to clarify that. It would be pretty bad if that's really what the Pope said, but the point is that ours is Jesus was fully man, fully human, fully divine. We would say this, yes, that in his humanity placed certain limitations on his divinity, insofar as he had to suffer, you know, the stuff of this life. He certainly suffered in the flesh, right? We know that. We'll never understand what it meant that he took sin into himself, but he certainly did sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that Jesus in his life, he had suffered anguish because he speaks about that. We know that he wept. You know, mm-hmm. There's various instances where he wept. We know he slept, you know, he's sleeping in the hull of the boat when the boat's on the sea and they're in the midst of a major storm, and they're saying, you know, Jesus, wake up! You know, don't you? Does it not bother you that we're going to drown here? And he just brought calm to the storm. He says, "Oh, you man of little faith!" But you know, so we know that he had righteous anger,
right?
So you know, he was, but in life, Jesus remained God. He was fully divine, fully human. And he came for the purpose of revealing God. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. this revelation of a Trinitarian God, one God, but three persons in one God, a mystery that is beyond our ability to fully comprehend, but maybe not so beyond our ability to fully comprehend. It's just, how do you convey, how do you explain that? But God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, took on our flesh in order to fulfill the will of the Father, to lay down his life, to redeem us, to save us. He reveals himself in the deepest form of compassion and empathy for suffering sinful humanity. He who did not sin was made sin by taking sin to himself. But in any case, so when we, our spirituality is incarnational, and the beauty of Judeo-Christianity, I'll say that, and Judaism comes to fruition in the messianic moment in time. Now, the early church, the primitive church, was Jewish. It was all Jewish. It was only with St. Paul that the Gentiles were then baptized and brought into the church. The old covenant gives way to the new covenant. What began as one nation, and from that nation the Messiah would come, and Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, establishes the church, and he sends the apostles. He says, go to all corners of the world. Go to the north, the south, the east, and the west. I know we mention this all the time, but I think it's important that we continue. We can't forget or lose sight of who we are, especially in this time when many are or many have. So God has fully revealed himself, and there is no other God, and there is no one equal to Jesus. We can't reduce Jesus Christ to just a mere man, a good teacher, a good person. He's God. God. And so we've seen the face of God. And so in our spirituality, but even before that, God reveals himself, you know, down through history. This is the beauty of Judeo-Christianity as it all comes to fulfillment in Christianity, which is the, you know, again, even as Catholics, we can't even begin to really understand who we are unless we go back into Judaism, because all is everything is being prepared for us, because God is walking with these people. He's entered into the lives of these people. He's forming a nation, a community, forming them so that from this nation the Messiah would come. The difference, and I know I've mentioned this before as well, but the difference between Islam and Judeo-Christianity is, as Pope John Paul II said so beautifully, is that in Islam you have what we would call a monologue. In other words, it was God, by way of condescension, is speaking to Muhammad. Muhammad simply writes what God says, supposedly, as they profess in the Quran. So it's there's no dialogue. There's no God walking in the midst of the people. But it's a dictation. Mm-hmm. He dictates to Muhammad. Muhammad writes, and this is, by the way, what is it, 6 centuries after the time of Jesus. I believe it's 6 centuries later that Islam comes into being. Mm-hmm. In Judeo-Christianity, and this is unique of any other religion in the world, is that we have a God who is walking with the people, in the midst of the people, molding, fashioning, purifying, sanctifying, identifying, I mean, giving them a name. I am your God, you are my people. Even the Israelites who were slaves in Egypt, when they were finally liberated from their slavery through the prophet Moses, the prophet and patriarch, who was taken from among the people as an emissary of Yahweh to reveal to the people who their God was. They knew their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't yet have a, what would you say, more personal relationship with this God until the Exodus, you know, when they're brought through the, you know, through the blood of the Lamb, sprinkled over the doorpost, the angel of the death comes through, and they're set free. Everybody knows the story, and so the Pharaoh says, you know, let these people go, and they're brought through the waters of the Red Sea, which is a prefiguration of our being brought through the waters of baptism. They're brought to the foot of Mount Sinai. The covenant is established in baptism. Our covenant with God is established. We're brought into the mystical body of Christ. And then they're led 40 years through the desert, and they're fed, they're sustained with the manna from heaven. During those 40 years, they're being purged, they're being taught, they're being prepared for this this mission whereby the Messiah from this people would come. And then eventually they pass over the River Jordan into the Promised Land. That's all this is a prefiguration of our being born through the waters of baptism, brought into the mystical body of Christ. A covenant is established. We're led through the desert of this life, sustained with the hidden manna, the Eucharistic bread, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, Jesus, who remains us in the hidden guise of bread and wine, so that we not collapse as we go on our way, as we make our way through this life, a people belonging to him, people after his own heart, who have been entrusted with a mission to give witness, to be the leaven, to be the salt, to be the light in the darkness, to go out and to preach repentance of sin, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then eventually, after our life, we pass from this life, the valley of tears, the desert of life, the work of life, the exile, into the Promised Land, which would be heaven, having been in life sustained with the Eucharistic gift, the Holy Eucharist, you know, Jesus who remains with us. The point being is that our whole spirituality is incarnational and redemptive. So it's the why of our hope. It's the reason why, even in affliction, even in suffering, while we may have to be brought through the dark night or through the desert, and there's a constant purification, a purgation that's happening in the course of our life journey, we don't lose hope, we don't lose inner peace, we don't lose our inner joy, because God remains with us. God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. But it requires that we're responding, right? Love responds to love. God has revealed love in its most wonderful, beautiful way. He laid down his life, and so we have to respond to that. And so it is a mutual giving. God giving himself, we giving ourselves. And that's what we do when we go to Mass. That's how we participate. We give ourselves. We surrender our lives. We offer our lives. We reconsecrate. We place ourselves on the altar. Basically, we die to ourselves. We make our we renew our fiat, our covenant, our yes. Here I am. I come to do your will. I lay myself on the altar through Jesus, with Jesus, for Jesus, in Jesus, to the Father. And then we have communion with God. So when we receive Jesus in the Eucharistic gift in Holy Communion, it is just that, it's communion. So Jesus and it's the will of our Lord to reproduce his life in us. And yet, even because of the exile, our humanity puts certain limitations on our would you say, ability to fully enter into or fully comprehend, or we become the impediment that really prevents Jesus, God, from this reproducing himself in us. The greatest adventure of life is to strive toward this sanctification, to be saints, right? Which means we've got to, you know, to be really courageous and really heroic and persevering in this constant dying to self. And what is it? It's a dying to the false self in order to truly live or allow Jesus to live in us. So, to make a long story short, you know, what, 40 minutes later, it's
a good story.
Our spirituality is incarnational. So we're not left to our own vices, our own defenses, or, you know, God is with us. And as we go into prayer, we can put our turn our eyes to God, who has revealed himself in Jesus, and it's through Jesus that we then have access to the Father or to the Blessed Virgin Mary or the saints. Is this a beautiful thing, you know? And so it seems to be something that the world has, for the most part, rejected because part of the rejection, I think, is because, as I've been saying, you know, recently, more often than not, is that God is not a permissive God. He's a very demanding God, and our faith is a discipline. And it's much easier for some people. When I say that, to me, it's emptiness to try to attain to this nirvana or this that my meditation or my reflection on whatever is going to bring me that peace that only God can bring, because it's relational. It's not we're not relating to emptiness. We're not relating to even the Mother Earth. The Earth didn't create us. God created us. We've been loved into life. We've been. And we're not condemned to be here forever because we're feeling always, every day, the effect of original sin. But the fact that God has redeemed us, that he has shown himself, and he's shown us the way, you know, we, by the grace of God, we persevere in prayer, and we daily seek to respond to God's call to fulfill the will of God, which is to live the commandments, to carry each other through, and to grow, to allow ourselves to be in a ongoing, perpetual way, purified, transformed, and sanctified, and it is but growing into our true self as created by God for God. And anyway, so let me, but having said that, this quote from Pope John Paul II, before he was raised to the chair of Peter, he says, "We are now standing in the face of the greatest, historical crisis, historical confrontation," he says, "humanity has ever experienced. We are now facing the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the Christ and the antichrist. The confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. We should take consolation in that right there. It is therefore in God's plan, and it must be a trial which the church must take up and face courageously." That was in 1976, before he was raised to the chair of Peter. Interesting to read that in view of all the stuff that's going on all around us, and, you know, ever conscious and reflecting on the messages of the various apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary down through the last several centuries. I really find it striking to go back to Our Lady of Good Success from Ecuador, who basically specified right in the midpoint of the 20th century how this would all begin to unfold, this diabolical disorientation. And in fact, all apparitions after that leading up to the very present time, have spoken about this time of unrest, the time of apostasy, going away from the faith, the battle within the church, bishop against bishop, even to the point that that Rome would lose the faith. This is very interesting, you know. It really is. And, but it's all written there in sacred scripture. It's all there. Something to think about. But this consolation comes in these words that this confrontation lies within the plans of divine providence. And so, what does it do? But it calls us and it brings us back to the words of Pope John Paul II when he was raised to the chair Peter, and he said, and I remember these words went right to my heart because I was, at that point, I was a novice, and I was wondering whether or not I could persevere in this, this at the time, and as it continues to be, a crazy time, confusion, this diabolical disorientation, blatant contradictions, corruption, growing indifference or even hostility to the faith of the church coming from within the church, already at that time. It seemed like we had a little bit of a respite from that, and now we're full-fledged into this, this diabolical disorientation.
Mm-hmm.
But when Pope John Paul II was raised to the chair of Peter, what did he say? Those very simple words. He said, "Do not be afraid." He says, "I'm speaking to you, Catholics, Christians throughout the world, to men and women of goodwill." He says, "Do not fear. Do not be afraid. Open wide your hearts to Christ." And those words at the time when I heard that, I mean, he said more. He said this was in the midst of his homily, but that's what stuck out, and that's what just moved me. I mean, deeply moved me to let the fear go, and to open the door, and put trust in the closeness or the desire of God to enter into my life and into our lives. And what was amazing was how many people, when he died, said they had the same experience. It was a moment of great grace,
mm-hmm,
that was echoed throughout the world and tapped deeply into the hearts of many people. Many people spoke about how those words were, it was a moment of conversion for them, you know. So that's the power of God's grace. Now, before we take the final break, we should have taken another one before this, is we, and this is why I appreciate the fact that we had the feast of St. Pope John Paul II, because while we didn't speak about it much on the radio afterwards, I was reflecting on it all day and then into the Mass in the evening, and it kind of rekindled a sense of hope in this really difficult time we're in. As I say, it feels like we're going through a dark night, that we're in a desert, that there's this massive betrayal, as if we're being betrayed by the very fathers of the church who should be safeguarding, protecting the faith, instead of supporting us in our struggles to maintain faith and to be in this mission, where often we feel as if we're, just to use the words of some of the words, we're petrified, we're pharisaical, we're rigid, we're hiding some kind of a sickness. I mean, who are we? And these are words that have come from the Pope himself, Pope, mm-hmm, Francis. And so, you know, Holy Father, who are you speaking to? Because many of us who are in this for life and we're laying down our lives to safeguard and protect our faith, which is under severe attack from all over the world, we're up against the world. We're really swimming against the current. We're really pushing against the wind. And so you know, clarify for us, who are you talking about? Because certainly where there is rigidity, where there is this kind of petrified, I mean, maybe I get a little bit of what he might be saying, but based on all this other stuff that's going on, and this controversy, the controversy that is enveloped, the synod that's being taken place, that's taking place in Rome, and they're coming to the end of it now. Where this pagan goddess Pachamama, the image, is being carried through the into the Basilica of St. Peter, that there's this bowing down to this image. I mean, this is idolatry in the mind of many of us out here. We look at that, and it's not, you know, the funny thing is this, they were asking, you know, the delegates, you know, who mm-hmm. is this? What does this represent? And at first, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and then it could be Mother Earth. It might be, you know.
You don't even know.
We're not stupid people. But we're chided. All you have to do is you look into the, did my little research on this. This is the Mother Goddess. This is a Mother Goddess.
That's exactly
image of the
what
Mother
it is.
Goddess. And anyway, we got to take a break. We'll take a break. We'll come back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststanschicago.org. That's ststanschicago.org. Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststanschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
I'm Father Thomas Loya, inviting you to join the 2020 Theology of the Body Institute on the ultimate pilgrimage, walking and praying in the footsteps of Jesus. Join myself,
Christopher West,
Father Justin Brady,
Jason Clark,
and the TOB team as we visit Jerusalem, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the Via Dolorosa, Bethlehem, and more.
The 2020 TLB Institute's Holy Land Pilgrimage, Saturday, February 15th through Tuesday, February 25th, 2020, with an optional extension to Jordan, February 25th through the 27th. While you're on the 2020 TLB Pilgrimage, you'll have first-class hotel accommodations, air-conditioned tour buses, breakfast and daily dinner, plus special meals, daily formation with Christopher West and chaplains. For complete information and registration for the 2020 TLB Institute's Holy Land Pilgrimage, visit tobpilgrimages.com. That's tobpilgrimages.com. Or call 1-800-842-4842. Reserve now.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. Boys, we wrap up the hour. This time went really fast. But I want to put a plug in for this book by Cardinal Robert Cardinal Serra. He's a prefect for the Sacred Congregation of Divine Worship in the Vatican, but he comes out of Africa. And I just almost completed the book, but this is in the midst of all this this confusion that is prevalent in the church, this book is it's a godsend. That's all I can say. As the church passes through this time of unprecedented confusion regarding the content of our faith, the proper worship as we're obligated to render God, Almighty God. This book emerges in this is a very both timely and also prophetic assessment of the current crisis that's really disturbing the lives of faithful Catholics here and throughout the world. It's called "The Day Is Now Far Spent." As I said, Cardinal Serra is a prefect of the Congregation of Divine Worship. The book reasserts the beauty, the depth, the truth, and the clarity, as well as the challenging discipline that the gift of the Catholic faith offers a world that is enveloped by this diabolical disorientation. And people can't deny it, that this is a reality. His is a voice crying out in the desert. He is absolutely courageous and daring in his fidelity to his office as a successor of the apostles. So he's hope for the remnant, and I will come back to that tomorrow, the theology of the remnant, who chooses not to be tossed here and there by fanciful myths, but choose rather to remain anchored in the perennial faith of the Church, and its liberating and salvific truths. This is a saying, I don't know if I said it on the air the other day, but if I were the Pope, I would make this book required reading for all who bear responsibility for the propagation of the faith. And especially, the book is timely in view of the Amazon Synod, which is underway in the Vatican, which has been, as I said, riddled with controversy and has created such confusion as it assesses the situation of vast areas of South America. Even, they're addressing the ecology, the need to protect the Amazon region from the ravaging of the land. You know, if the land is being ravaged, absolutely. But there's a lot of other things that are being proposed, and resolutions that are being drawn up in the Synod that are really, really disturbing. And a lot of it comes out of liberation theology. The elephant in the room, we'll deal with this tomorrow, that's not being addressed, is the hemorrhage of Catholics in the Amazon who get this, people. In the 1980s, 95% of the Amazon was Catholic. In the 1980s. Today, only 20% are Catholic, because under this liberation theology, evangelization doesn't happen. Mm. It's been so politicized, the faith, the church has been so politicized, there's been a rupture of the sacred, the supernatural, the sacrificial nature of the Catholic faith and Catholic worship, and this should be seriously addressed as a major cause of the church's crisis in the Amazon and throughout the Western Hemisphere, and it's not being dealt with.
Wow.
Tomorrow we may deal with it. We'll be back. Thanks for being with us. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Can you see?
It's time.